Lord, we just want to look to you today. We pray for a word in season that you'd be our encouragement and our strength. You'd really speak today in Jesus' name. So the little outline I handed out is I am. And where that particular I am came from was John 14:6. Who knows that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That was a verse in response to a question from Thomas. And he said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And the setting for that interchange was the Lord had been with them. He'd been leading them real practically, day by day, physically with them. But he had told them he was going away. They didn't understand it, and they were upset. You know, they were stirred up and didn't know what was going on. Kind of sounds familiar to our circumstance. Things are stirred up. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what's happening. Our nests are stirred up. But I want to say that's good. So what the Lord was doing was calling them to trust him, believe in him in spirit, not physically, but in spirit, and learn the fullness of this walk in the spirit. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And would the Lord speak that to each one of us in these tumultuous days? This verse was my personal Jesus revolution. Who's read the Jesus Revolution and watched the movie? And that was a real move of the spirit in the 70s. The book is set in Southern California, where a lot of action was going on. But that revolution was going from coast to coast, and it was even a little small town boy in flyover country. It was good for him, you know. So what was going on in my life at that time was Vietnam War. Friends were going, being drafted, and not coming home. And it was a purposeless war. To this day, it's purposeless. And I was going to graduate from college and lose my deferment, my student deferment. Real soon. And I thought, oh, wow, where am I going? But thank the Lord, someone from Campus Crusade called me to lunch in the cafeteria at the YMCA and shared the gospel with me. And he said, don't you want to pray that prayer right here? Pray it now? And I said, not out here in public. You know, we were the conservative generation, the Methodists. But on the way home, I sure prayed it. And walking by the library there at the University of Illinois, I touched the Lord and never looked back. So that was my testimony. The Campus Crusade work always wanted to have the young people that were saved have a testimony. My testimony was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think that was for fundraising, I'm not sure, but it was to get other students to know that there was a truth to this gospel. So I have 5 points. Do you want to write those down, Danette? Do you have your pencil? No, that's all right. You don't have to. First one is, what's the setting and the background for this verse? And then the second one is, I am. Third one is, the way. The fourth one is, Jack got it. And the fifth one is what? Okay, good. So this setting of this verse was a transition. It was a transition. What was going on? There had been a lot of public ministry out in the cities and in the in the synagogues. You know, the Lord was reaching out to the Jews, basically. And at this point, he went from a public outward ministry to a personal inward ministry. And that attention got focused from the broad crowds to the 12 that were with him, so that they might know, that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened, so that they might know who Jesus was, to be their Savior. John, at the end of his gospel, says, "I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." This was a different Savior. This wasn't a political Savior. This was that you might have life in his name, that you might get saved and live in the good of that. So he was after personal, spiritual, internal gospel. Tozer, while I was thinking about this message, I was reading a book by Tozer called The Pursuit of Man. Is that the one you were looking at? And he says, "The argument of this book is the essential interiority of true religion. The church has gained or lost power exactly as she is moved toward or away from the inwardness of her faith." That's what he was after with the disciples. So that's a good question for us. Are we caught with the external things of the faith, what God can do for us, or who God is to us, the internal, the I am? Is he our I am? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this transition started really to me in John 11:54. "Jesus therefore no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples." He wanted to be with them. He had something to do with, for them and in them, and he wanted to spend time with them. In chapter 12, the Lord begins to share with the disciples that his purpose and calling was a heavenly way and not an earthly way. They thought he was going to be their physical Savior. He was not a temporal king, but a spiritual one. And then in 12, the continuation of this transition, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. And Luke states it in a good way. Luke 18:31 to 34. My hole punch hit the 31, so it's 30. "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. All things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will arise again.' But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said." Anyway, this is the transition. This is the purpose. And I think that transition on to chapter 14 could be summarized in John 20:17, where he said to Mary, "Stop clinging to me. I'm going to rise and be risen. So please don't hold on to me as a temporal way." And he said, remember what he said to Thomas. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to Father but me." And I hadn't really thought over the years about this verse, how important I am is to it. I am. The God of all creation, the God of the universe, would say to us, I am How can we get upset about our circumstances and our problems when we are right in the throne room with the great I Am? So this is number two, I Am, point two. Brother Nee, we've heard this book. He has a book entitled Christ, the Sum of All Things Spiritual. And that's a good place you can read about this. And so there's places in the Bible that talks about the I Am. I'll just mention a couple of them. We're all familiar with Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life." In Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." We must believe that he is. Do we believe that he is? Or do we believe things? Things about him, blessings from him. He is a rewarder. We can easily become occupied with the things of God, his blessings, his keeping. But I think in this day of moral decline and tumult, it would be a great comfort for us to know that God is, and he was a rewarder of those that seek him. God is spirit and truth. And one point that there in John 14 is helpful to me too is John 14:16. One of the comforts that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." The I Am is revealed to us through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I am." And just a few places in the book of John where he emphasizes this I Am, the great I Ams through the book of John. Let's just think about them a minute. John 6:35. Anybody say that one? "Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." I am the bread of life, spiritual bread. You know, do you ever feel like it's just, you just haven't got it anymore? That the world is beating you down? That things are crazy? You haven't got it. Well, I would say to us all, he is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Spiritual bread. Praise the Lord. John 8:12. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In a dark day, how good it is to have light, you know, and we have the light, the written word, the word in spirit. Let's not live in the darkness. In John 10:9-10, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to kill and destroy, steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I am. John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And every one who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Death no longer has hold on us. He's the resurrection and life today to live, and he's the resurrection and life for eternity. So, anyway, the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas said he didn't know the way, and he was disoriented, but Jesus said, I am, to Thomas. Praise the Lord. And third point is the way. I am the way. You know, we can get lost. Things stirred up. What's going on? This is going on. That's going on. And the way. The way. In the first point I want to talk about, he says, I'm the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. That was a way of life to come to the Father. Hebrews 9:13-14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He is the way. The blood of Jesus washes us. We can enter the holy place. Hebrews 10:19-20. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Our sin and our guilt and our condemnation no longer need to control us. We are clear in God's eyes, and there's no reason to stand afar off. Often we stand afar off from our side because we are afraid to approach. We're too busy to approach. But let me just read another Tozer quote, which I think is good. He talks about a self-life veil, our self-life. You ever feel that? A veil, impossible to break through. There's something here and I can't get through. I can't deal with it. Tozer says, it's a veil in our hearts that keeps us away. Well, the veil has been rent, and the way is clear, but also we need to be dealt with ourselves. Matthew 16:24. And he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So the self-life, we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and be done with our self-life that would keep us away from the Father. Whatever it is, good self, bad self, anxious self, troubled self, proud self, discouraged self, we've been crucified with Christ. No reason to stay far off. Another way that Jesus is the way, he is the practical way as we walk through this life. He is our way. What's the literal interpretation of way? Anybody know? It's a road. He is the road through our days. At times we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Psalm 32:8 is one of my favorite verses. I don't know if it's favorite. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. It's difficult to know which way to go. No doubt about it. But I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Jesus is the way, very practically. And I just had a thought on this way through our days. We are living in an increasingly dark day. I think if we don't think it's a dark day, we're a little brain dead or dull, spiritually dull. It's a dark day. But you know what? The Lord knows all about it. And He expects us to walk through these days by His grace. That's one of the reasons I sang, had to sing that song. You know, our first tendency is to get out of the trouble, get out of the trials. But He would have us, by His grace, to go through. Two things got me thinking of this. I read a book on the founding of CLC. Who knows what CLC is? That's right, you can say it louder. Christian Literature Crusade was founded. It's where a lot of the books and authors that we really welcome, the books have been published. Arthur Murray, it's a sort of a missionary work. Andrew Murray, who did I say? Who's that? That's a dancing guy. Why didn't you stop me sooner? That's pretty funny. Andrew Murray and others. Arthur Wallace. God's Chosen Fast. Anyway, this was a missionary work. World Evangelism Crusade. Realized, it started in the early 1900s, and they realized in the 30s and 40s that there was a great lack of good Christian literature, solid Christian literature. And they started that burden there in England. And it grew and grew, and of course it's with us today. And it started to really go in the middle of the Second World War when they were bombing London. And they were so excited to find a building that they needed because it had been bombed and nobody wanted it. So they weren't flipping out over the bombing. They were just, by grace, going through that mess. And you knew who else do we know that lived through the bombing in London? Sparks. Well, Sparks. Sparks, in some of his books, he'll read aside, well, they were bombing today, and so we couldn't be out. I think even part of the compound got bombed, I think, where Honor Oak, anyway, they went through. And King David, of course, went through the valley of the shadow of death. And he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So, difficult days we can go through by the grace of God. Why? Because thou art with me. God is with us, and we can take Him for our strength. He said His rod comforts me. His rod is a weapon of protection. That's protection, and I read the staff is correction. However you want to say it, but hook us and bring us back into, we don't want to be corrected. But praise God, He corrects us and gets us back on the path. So it's the way, God is the way through. Okay, the next one is the truth. I am the truth. There are great days of confusion on what is truth. Every day we turn, if we turn on the TV or the radio, maybe we shouldn't, but it's nuts. It's nuts, the lies and the the spiritual, the moral decline. What did old Pilate said when he was interviewing Jesus? What is truth? What is the truth? Well, we know the truth. Our Lord would say to us, he is the truth. Spiritual truth. Spiritual, heavenly truth. It's very easy to consider truth as natural reason, as some kind of philosophical proof in a logic class. That's what we're fighting against. Secular humanism. Let's make sure we don't take the Word of God and make it, reason it through. We need to know the Word desperately, but we need to know it by spirit and life. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And I want to read a little quote by Tozer again, and this is something that Sharon reminded me Brother Kong would often say to us over the years. The spiritual is way more real than the physical. We think all these things around us are real, but the real truth. Tozer says, our trouble is that we have established bad thought habits. We habitually think of the visible world as real and doubt the reality of any other. We do not deny the existence of the spiritual world, but we doubt that it is real in the accepted meaning of the world. Word. The world of sense intrudes upon our attention day and night for the whole of our lifetime. It is clamorous, insistent, and self-demonstrating. It does not appeal to our faith. It is here assaulting our five senses, demanding to be accepted as real and final. Isn't that true? It is clamorous, insistent, and self-demonstrating. I hate to say it, but we're just inundated with this stuff. The television, the internet, all the blogs, and it's baloney, you know? We got to be careful we don't get inundated. It does not appeal to our faith. It is here, assaulting our five senses. But sin has so clouded the lenses of our hearts that we cannot see that other reality, the city of God shining all around us. The world of sense triumphs. The visible becomes the enemy of the invisible, the temporal of the eternal. That is a curse inherited by every member of Adam's tragic race. At the root of the Christian life lies belief in the invisible. The object of the Christian's faith is unseen reality. I am the truth. I think these passages at the beginning of John are wonderful about Jesus as the truth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In John 1:14-18, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's got to be one of the best Bible verses. It says, the version I read, we saw his glory, we beheld his glory. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God is who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. He's the way, the truth. You know, I wrote down here, we are most blessed to have the written Word of God. It is an absolute miracle that we have it. Am I messing this up? Is this coming through all right? might be my hearing aid coming and going. We dare not ignore it, or we'll believe lies all around us. You know, when this garbage comes out, if we've been reading the Word, studying the Word, we'll say, oh, that's not right. What is that? You know, transgenderism and all that. If we are grounded in the Word, we're going to avoid so many problems. This Word of God is our mission. Think about it. Practically, we have this Word. Spiritually, we have it, which is a great thing. But just the fact that it survived, you know? And we even got it out of the Catholic priest's hands and into our hands. The Gutenberg Press, what a great miracle. So don't ignore the Word. John 8, Jesus said, therefore he said to the Jews who believed him, if ye abide in my word, ye are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I want to read that verse in Weist. As for you, if you remain in the word, which is mine, truly my disciples you are. And you shall know the truth in an experiential way, and the truth shall make you free. Hebrews 4, we're familiar with. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is a great thing to separate us from our natural life and our natural understanding, dividing soul and spirit. John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. We can answer Pilate's question, what is truth, if we're in the Word. Okay, so now I'm going to give us another Tozer quote. He's talking about reading the Bible. Now we read the book as the record of what God said when he was for a brief time in a speaking mood. With notions like that in our heads, how can we believe? The facts are that God is not silent. He has never been silent. It is the nature of God to speak. The second person of the Holy Trinity is called the Word. Is the inevitable outcome of God's continuous speech. It is the infallible declaration of his mind for us to put into our familiar human words. I think a new world will rise out of the religious mist when we approach our Bible with the idea that it is not only a book which was once spoken, but a book which is now speaking. The prophets habitually said, thus saith the Lord. They meant their hearers to understand that God's speaking is in the continuous present. If you would follow to know the Lord, come at once to the open Bible, expecting it to speak to you. Do not come with the notion that it is a thing which you may push around at your convenience. It is more than a thing. It is a voice, a word, the very word of the living God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Okay, E. 5, last. This is the last one. Thank God, huh? Okay, I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the Lord Jesus was telling the disciples he was going to leave them, but he wanted them to understand he was only leaving them physically, presently. He was encouraging them to see them not with their natural eyes, with their eyeballs, but to see him with the eyes of their heart. Our only hope in this tumultuous day is to live and trust to live in the Lord in spirit. The only way to make it through is Christ, our life. It needs to be our spiritual experience. These trying days allow us to come to the end of our natural strength. And we need to be careful when we come to the end of our natural strength. We don't be negative and go under and get depressed. But this is an opportunity to call on the name of the Lord. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So, that's why I did this hymn. It's not necessarily a bad thing when we come to the end of our natural strength and our natural resources, but it's a good thing to know what the right response is when we find ourselves in that circumstance. I want to read about the author of that poem, of that hymn. And it is who? Whom? Annie Johnson Flynn, yeah. She was born in Vineland, New Jersey, and became an orphan at age 6. Adopted by a family who lived outside of Camden, she and her sister resided with them until age of 23. At the early age of 20, she was attacked with arthritis, which began in her hands until they became severely twisted and deformed. After 5 years, she became debilitated and crippled and could no longer walk. For 40 years, she was confined to her room, using upwards to 9 pillows to support her during periods of acute sufferings. However, Annie Johnson Flint lived a long life and became good friends with Margaret Barber. She learned at the age of 9 how to put words together in rhyme and rhythm. Out of her personal suffering, she produced 9 volumes of excellent poetry and beautiful hymns. So, I'm not taking exception out of this. It says out of her perpetual sufferings, but the sufferings, she was able to rise above the sufferings because she knew the Lord. The sufferings weren't the end. The sufferings were God's way. You know, let's not make sufferings an end, but what's our response to those sufferings? And she could write out of that, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. That's a great hymn. It's only 2 verses. That's why I like it. But so what's this life that she experienced? Life is a principle. Life in the absolute sense. Life as God has it. That which is, which the Father in himself has, and which he gave to the incarnate Son to have in himself, and which the Son manifested in the world, we'd become alienated. But when we're saved, his life, that eternal life, is the present actual possession of the believer because of his relationship with Christ. And it will one day be extended. It will extend its domain to the sphere of the body. So, the Apostle John saw that the Lord Jesus came clearly as the way, the truth, and the life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. In John also, he says, ye search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. thank the Lord when we have exhausted the store of our endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, the Father's full giving is only begun. Thank the Lord for the Jesus Revolution. It was a real thing. He moved from beyond Southern California to a little small town boy in Illinois. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he is our way, our truth, and the life today. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord that Thomas asked that question. Thank the Lord that Pilate said, what is truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Praise your name, Lord. We thank you that you didn't save us in theory, in a religious sense, but you saved us in an eternal, spiritual sense. You redeemed us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. And you didn't leave us to walk through these troublous days, but you left us with the Son who would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Praise your name.